Our scripture reading for sermon this morning is from Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'll read the whole chapter. And then our focus will be verse 28 and 29. But it's good to have some context as we look through that text. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 all the way to the end. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. It's very hard to read Paul's sentences, they're so long. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And 2020 marks the beginning of the third millennium. And Interesting that 20 years has passed since the year 2000. And every year, you know that we try to find a verse that we can focus on as a church, or sometimes it's a phrase or a sentence that we try to focus on. Last year, it was the love of Christ constrains us. That is, whatever we do it out of the love that Christ has for us, that is, inspires us to serve Him faithfully. The previous year, we had no turning back. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. This year, I have chosen Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 to 29 as our verse of the year. And I would encourage you to perhaps memorize that verse. More than memorizing it, study it in detail, in depth. Every single word in those two sentences or in those two verses are important. Not only study those verses, but also pray them over your life. And this morning, I'd like to break down these two verses into three parts. Number one, Paul's focus. Number two, Paul's methodology and aim. And then number three, Paul's strength, which is also our focus, our methodology and aim, and also our strength, and the goal to which Paul serves the Lord. Number one, then, Paul's focus. Paul says at the beginning of the verse, verse 28, we proclaim Christ's. Or he just used a pronoun. He just says, him we proclaim. He's been describing Christ from the previous verses. And he says, him we proclaim. The guy that I just described to you, the person I just described to you, this is the person that we proclaim. If we could pick the number one feature of our last decade in the world, the past 10 years, I would say, or the number one word for the world, I would say it would be activism. The last 10 years have been characterized by different form of activism. We have seen the rise of a number of movements. A movement is described as a group of people working together to advance a shared political, religious, social, or even artistic idea. So we've seen the rise of many different movements in the last 10 years. It started in 2011 with the Occupy movement. We don't even remember that, some of us. Right? Remember the Occupy movement? It started at Wall Street, and they had a slogan, "We are the 99%. And that movement was against the inequality of wealth in the world. 1% of the world population has all the money, while the 99% suffer in poverty and want. And then we have the global movement, the global warming movement, championed by this young girl called Greta Thunberg, with a famous, "How dare you?" You remember that, right? And that movement is about climate change and action, calling the world and governments in particular to take action. Otherwise, we'll die. Otherwise, the world will come to an end. And then you have the Me Too movement, started in 2006, but really became a thing in around 2016, against sexual abuse of women. Now I heard that there's a hashtag men say Me Too movement as well. And then recently in France, in beginning October 2019, you have the yellow vest or the yellow jacket. No, the 2018 actually, the yellow jacket movement in France, against the high price of fuel, tax, cost of living, etc. And the symbol of that movement was the yellow vest that is associated with the working class. With the idea that when you have a yellow vest, you're visible. So they call in the government, hey, we're wearing a yellow vest. We are here. Take notice of us. And usually in France, and I think in Canada too, when you're wearing a yellow vest, there's a distress signal. You know, if there's an accident, you wear a yellow vest. I mean, there's someone in distress. So the symbol of that vest is we're in distress. We need help. The government need to see us and take care of us and reduce taxes and so on. We've also seen the rise of nationalistic movement or nationalism, like Brexit. And now there's all kinds of other nations who want to remove themselves from the European Union. Make America great again. And so on. All those. So this past decade have been characterized by activism and movements. People want to change the world. People want to do different things and they have all kinds of slogans. And in those movements, you have a call, a great cry. There's protests, there are demonstrations, strikes. And those who are leaders of the movement even go through times of mistreatment and opposition. But they believe so much in what they claim that they're not afraid. Greta has been traveling the world, calling out on politicians, staring down at Donald Trump. How dare you? Because she believes that we need to take action against climate change. We are also part of a movement. We are part of the gospel movement. And our movement has not changed from the time Christ came on earth, and it will not change until Christ returns. Christ says, go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations. I would argue this morning that your number one plan for 2020 and for the next decade, your number one focus this year and for the next decade should be to know Christ and to make him known. Paul says, Christ we proclaim. What do we proclaim about Christ? We proclaim his divinity, his nature. The person and identity of Christ have always been challenged, and more people are challenging who Christ is. They're challenging Christianity. The world is trying hard to strip Christ of his divinity. They're trying to strip Christianity of his essence. But Paul says, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim that he's the Son of God, chapter 1, verse 13. We proclaim that he's the image of the invisible God. We proclaim that he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. In him, all things hold together. We proclaim that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is God. Proclaim who he is. There is no other name under heaven. We proclaim Christ. Not only that, we proclaim also the gospel of his grace. We proclaim the gospel of his grace. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But as for me, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. During the time of Paul, Jews were looking for signs. Greeks were looking for wisdom. In our days, our day-to-day, people are looking for all kinds of cause to champion, like social justice, global warming, the freedom of speech, etc., etc. People are looking for all those things. That's why they expect the message of believers should be. Why aren't you guys talking about racism? Why aren't you guys talking about social justice? Why aren't you guys talking about all those things? Why aren't you guys talking about global warming? Our message should not change. We will continue to preach Christ and him crucified. Many people will say that's foolishness. Many people will be offended by the message of the gospel. Many people will call you intolerant. But some might receive the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 2020, we're going to continue to proclaim that Jesus is the only way, the only name that is given on earth by which men can be saved. The main problem of this world, brothers and sisters, is not global warming. The main problem of this world is not the inequality of wealth or racism or gun violence or the new sex ed or Trump or Muslim. It's not the main problem of this world. The main problem in this world is sin. And it is only by dealing with the problem of sin that there can be any hope for this world. We need to preach the same gospel that was delivered to us once for all. Not only do we proclaim the divinity and person of Christ, we proclaim the gospel of his grace, but number three, we also proclaim his preeminence and his lordship. In him, Paul says, all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might become or he might be preeminent. We just celebrated Christmas, but we have to remind ourselves that Jesus is no longer in the manger. He is no longer the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Christ is the exalted King. He has been given a name, the Bible says, that is above every name, that as his knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to proclaim that in the world. We need to remind people that Jesus is Lord. How do we do that? Paul says, by warning and admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We proclaim the message by warning people. While we preach the gospel is good news. But it also involves warning and teaching people. You have to remind people that, hey, you are heading for a lost eternity. You have to remind people that they are in great danger, that they need to be saved. But also teaching. Going to all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Paul, if you look at all of Paul's letter, that's what he keeps doing. He's teaching and admonishing. He's teaching and rebuking. He's teaching and warning. I think when we proclaim the good news of the gospel, we need to remind ourselves that we are to teach people, but we also warn them. Christ says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is a warning. We need to do that. Number two, Paul's methodology. Paul says, Christ we proclaim, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We'll get to the second part of that verse later. But he says, to do that, I toil for Christ. Look at the end. Verse 29. For this, I toil. Struggling. For this I toil, struggling. Paul is saying, in order for me to proclaim Christ, to warn others, to admonish others, I am working hard. Two of the words that are used here, are words that suggest hard work. The word that has been translated toil means to engage in hard work. It implies difficulties and trouble. The word that has been translated by laboring means to strive to do something with great intensity and effort. Laboring means to strive to do something with great intensity and effort. There is nothing casual about what Paul is doing. Paul says, to proclaim Christ, I am working hard. The world is working hard at fighting for what they believe. You look at all the causes that have been defended. Those are people who are working hard. They sacrifice their time. They run the risk of being put in jail. Like, you look at France, what's going on with the Yellow Jacket. Those people have been put in prison by police officers. They're beaten. And then yet they go back in the street with their yellow vest. And Paul says, when it comes to the gospel and proclaiming Christ, I work hard. And that's everywhere in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Remember that the Lord will give you a reward, etc. Work with all your heart. That's how we ought to love God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength. It's not just love God. No, love God with all that you have and serve the Lord and work for him with all your energy. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. What does he say? Don't be slothful. The word means don't be lazy. The way when you're serving the Lord, you should not be lazy. Be fervent in spirit. I think sometimes we get the impression that serving the Lord does not require effort. We adopt some of the, like, let go and let God. You know, I just have to be passive and God's going to do everything through me. But the way Scripture describes it is, when we work for God, we have to work with all our might. God deserves our best. Christ deserves our best. I love David. For he says in the Old Testament, I will not give God something that does not cost me. I will not do anything for the Lord. I want you to say that in your heart and in your soul. I will not do anything for the Lord this year or in the next decade that doesn't cost me something. I pray that this might be our prayer in the coming year. Let us serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Let us not serve the Lord when it's convenient. Sometimes we do that. I say that every year, and I repeat it every year, and I will repeat it as long as I'm a pastor here. Set your best time aside to read and study God's word. God deserves your best. Pray diligently and faithfully in 2020. God deserves your best. Serve the Lord at Christie Street or wherever you're working. You're not serving the Lord only in this church. You're serving the Lord at home. You're serving Him at your job. You're serving Him in the TTC. When you're serving the Lord, serve Him to the best of your ability because God deserves your best. I went to a church a few weeks ago when I took a week off. And I would like to say, just before I say what I'm going to say, no church is perfect. There's no perfect church in the world. We know that. But I was very impressed by the discipline they use in serving the Lord. When I came, they were renting a school, which means they're not like us. We have a church building that belongs to us. They were renting a school, and everything, when I sat, everything was in place. They studied on time. You could see that they had practiced. Everything was in place. And I think some of them had to come early in the morning before 9 a.m. and put speakers, organize chairs, put banner, put desk, and all kinds of things. And they did it. And then they had to take everything out because their school, they're renting a school, and pack everything up after that. Everything was in place. I pray that this year we have a building. I pray that this year everything will be in place. Because we're not serving. You're not serving me. If you're serving me, I can understand that there's maybe a lack of professionalism. Who am I? You know. But Paul says, serve as if you're serving God. We want to give God our best. Even the little details of our lives, we want to give Him our best. We need to seek excellence. The Bible never speaks about, you know, you're in the race, the Christian race. You know, it's just participate. You know, you give it a little participation. We're not just participating in the race. Paul says, if you're running the race, run to win. Paul says, if you're boxing, he's using the terms of boxing, don't just box to beat the wind. Make your body your slave. Serve your master as a faithful soldier, says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul could look back at his life and say something like, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I work harder than all of them. And he could say that with no pride. I work harder than all of them. We'll see why he can say that. He could say that with no pride. And just in the case you think that Paul is just saying that, you can read, I'm going to read it actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, people were saying, they were boasting about their titles and their credentials and their connections. And Paul says, I don't want to boast. You guys boast about your titles, your credentials, and who you are, and etc., etc. But if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my service to the Lord and what it costs me. And he begins by saying, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. So Paul again is saying, you know, I don't want to boast, but because you guys think that boasting is something, I'm gonna boast a little bit. Allow me to boast. He said, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. You couldn't give more than 40 lashes. That would dishonor somebody, so you give them 39. So 5 times he received them. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and at day, I was adrift at sea, on frequent journey, in dangers on rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is the cost that Paul was paying to serve Christ. And yet he says, Christ we proclaim. Paul could say, I work harder than anybody else. Paul worked hard. And you should be able to say that, not trying to be competitive in a church, but you want to work hard so that you can look back at your life and say, yes, I worked hard for the Lord. I give God my best. You know, parents say to their kids, I don't expect you to have 100%, but I expect you to give your best. And God deserves our best. Towards the end of the letter of Colossians, Paul has a word of warning for a particular brother. How would you like your name to be in a letter and distributed to all the churches in Colossae, you know? And this guy, he has his name written in a letter. And this is what Paul says to this guy. Say to, in chapter 4, verse 17, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Okay. Can you imagine the guy sitting there and you're reading, say to Archippus, make sure you fulfill the ministry that you have in the Lord. Whatever ministry God has given you, I would say to all of us this morning, make sure that we fulfill that ministry faithfully. There's a songwriter who wrote, give your best to the master, give him first place in your heart, give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. Give your best to the master, not else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Give up his glory above. God has done so much for us. Christ has done so much for us. We need to give him our best. And when we don't, we're saying that my boss, my employer, my personal preferences, my entertainment life, those deserve better than God. That's a statement what we're doing. When we're not serving hard, we're saying, well, God, you don't deserve, it's not worth it. Working for my boss is more worth it than working for you. We need to work hard for the Lord. And then finally, Paul's strength. Paul says, we toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within us. We struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within us. Who's working, Paul or God? It's both. But if you look at all those verses, it's always we are called to work, and then we're reminded that God works in us. Work your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say God works in you to will and to do, therefore work your salvation with fear and trembling. It says work your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to do. Paul says, I work harder than anyone else, yet not I, but the grace of Christ in me. Here he says, I toil, I struggle with all his energy that powerfully works within me. How does that work? Well, when Christ left, he told his disciples, you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God, Christ himself, gave us the gifts, the grace, and the power to proclaim his name throughout the earth. It is available. When you become a Christian, you're given a certain number of tools. When you begin a job, they give you a certain number of things. You have a computer, you have a desk, you have an office, whatever. They give you this. This is where you're going to work. And those are the tools that are available for you to do the job. And you can just sit around on your desk and, you know, just play Tetris or whatever and so on and never get the job done. But everything is there for you to do the job. The same thing applies to our Christian life. When we become Christians, if we are believers, we have everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to be faithful believers, to work hard, to proclaim the gospel, to do All those things have been given to us through Christ Jesus. And we can work with all the energy that is powerfully working in us. If you're a Christian, you have what it takes to work for God. You have what it takes to work for God. Let me just give an example of how that would work practically. So take music. We love music at Christie Street. When you prepare for Sunday service, you say, God, I'm going to work my instrument, whether it's the drum, the guitar, or the songs, I'm going to work them to the best of my ability. I'm going to repeat those songs over and over again all week. I'm going to play my instrument. I'm going to look for the right chord. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get everything right. Right there. But at the end, you say, God, with all that good music, it's only you that can bless the heart of your children this morning. And so I rely on you. And so you're working hard and you're toiling in your gifts and your talents and whatever God has given you. But you know that when you're going to sing, you are singing with all his energy and all his power. When we worship in spirit and in truth. When I prepare a sermon, I'm going to try to do it at the best of my ability. I'm going to use all the tools that I've been given at seminary. I have dictionaries and commentaries and, you know, three-point sermon. You had a three-point sermon this morning. Those are tools that I've been given as a student of God's word. And I apply them and I prepare a well-crafted sermon, I hope. But when I look at it, I say, God, without you, without your Holy Spirit, this sermon is just words. And so Paul is saying, work hard. But remember, when you're serving God, when you're proclaiming Christ, you are doing that with all his energy at work in you. Paul says, I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the growth. It is God, through our service to him, that enables the church to continue working. There's one thing we don't have to work for, is our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. But when it comes to sanctification, the Bible calls us to work hard. With all our might, with all our strength. It doesn't mean doing more. Sometimes working hard for God might be doing less. Because you're doing too much, you're doing nothing. So you might want to focus on what God is actually calling you to do and do it faithfully. But it means working hard, with all diligence. Each movement has a goal, as I said in the beginning. Global warming, the goal is to reduce carbon emission, to be more, the yellow vest movement, the goal is, to have more less tax, and that's the goal. Paul says our goal is what? Look at the verse 28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's a fascinating passage. It's all about Christ. We proclaim Christ. We teach about Christ. We admonish based on what Christ taught. We serve with all the energy that he gives. And our goal is that people may be like Christ. That's the goal. Because Paul says, in everything, Christ should have preeminence. When you serve, when you sing, when you do hospitality, whatever ministry you perform or you do in the church, your goal is that in everything, Christ may have preeminence and that Christ may be formed in all of us. That we may all be like Christ. Nothing that we do it for our own. Nothing. And I would encourage you, when you're doing anything, say, God, my aim is that Christ may be formed in your church. That every single believer, everyone who listens to me, when people hear that song, when we sing that song, when that sermon is being preached, when that scripture is being read, when whatever we do, when we distribute food downstairs, whatever we do, we want people to grow in Christ. And that they may see a Christ-like spirit in all of us. We need people to see Christ more than anything. Pray that this may be your request this year. You know, some people have all kinds of requests. I've been bombarded on Facebook with all kinds of things that people hope for 2020. The guy who said double harvest. That's how you hope. Double harvest. You know, like this. Nice. For 2020, and I hope for the rest of our lives, we may be, our only aim may be to know Christ and make Him known. Christ, we proclaim the hope of glory. Amen. At this time, I'll call on the deacons who will prepare as we get ready for communion.